All right. We are going to be continuing our study in Exodus this morning. And if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. And we're going to cover through Exodus 36, verse 7 this morning. And believe it or not, next week we conclude our time in Exodus. So we have spent the last year and a half in this book, taking some breaks in and throughout the year. But we are going to finish the last four chapters next week. And so block off like 4 hours of your Sunday next Sunday so we can cover that all really well. I'm obviously kidding. It'll be the same length of service as any other service, I promise you. But we're going to cover the last four chapters next week. And then after that, beginning in June, we're going to be preaching through the book of Ephesians. And even though we took a year and a half to go through Exodus, we're actually going to cover Ephesians in 2 months. So we're just really going to be putting our foot to the pedal here. But it'll just be a great, great time this summer. We hope you will join us. Pastor Dave will be helping me preach through the book of Ephesians. He has spent just a ton of time in that book over the last several months, and God has definitely equipped him to be able to preach. And just want to give you guys a heads up. So during the weeks that Pastor Dave will be preaching, I'll be in my office on Fridays, so I'll be working that day. Dave's not preaching, so I can get an extra day off. Dave is preaching because God has equipped him to preach, and we want to hear from him. But during those weeks, I'll be spending some extra time in my office, but then also extra time in the community. And so if you guys ever want to grab coffee or breakfast or lunch or dinner, come find me those weeks. I would love it if I'm out of the office for that entire day and just have like coffee dates lined up with you guys from like 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So if you want to meet, if there's anything that the Lord's weighing on your mind, if you just want to spend some time in prayer together, I would love to do that. But that's the goal for that week, is that I could spend more time with you guys, caring for you, shepherding, helping to equip you guys, and just spend more time just praying about where the Lord would have us moving forward. So that's just to give you a little bit of preview of where we're at and where we're heading. But today, like I said, we're going to cover Exodus chapter 35, beginning in verse 4. And so if you turn to that, and I'll begin reading in verse 4 here in a little bit. All right. It says, Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects. Every man dedicated an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ramskins or goatskins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twin linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, and tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for sending and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet lawns and yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver or by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had bought for doing the work in the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave the command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. The word of the Lord. Well, we've obviously reached the part of Exodus that just gets really, really, really repetitive. And for the rest of Exodus, everything that takes place is almost a repeat of the instructions God gave to Moses up on the mountain. And the only difference is that God was giving Moses the instructions back then, but now you see the people actually living it out. And so it's just God's way. The reason why God does this, instead of just saying, "And the people did all that the Lord said," is because God is trying to teach these people and the people that would later come, the future generations, as they heard this word repeated over and over and read over and over, they would have in their minds, this is what the tabernacle looked like. This is what the tabernacle consisted of. And the people obeyed all these words. So if you weren't able to read, it's actually helpful if people repeat stuff to you so you actually are able to memorize it. And so we're in that part of Exodus. And so Moses, as the Lord commands him to, asks for the gold, the silver, the bronze, the fine linens, the yarns, the ramskins, the wood, etc., etc., needed to build the tabernacle. And skipping down to verses 20 through 21, we see that many were moved to give and bring in the contributions in order to build the tabernacle, the future, and the holy garments. I mean, just what an awesome scene. All these people, I mean, you could just almost picture just these huge long lines of people just coming and just bringing all this gold and silver and yarns and wood to build this tabernacle. But something even more incredible is at work here. Look with me at chapter 35, verse 5. It says that the Lord asks that whoever gives, give from a generous heart. And then in verses 20 through 21, we see that everyone whose heart stirred him, everyone whose spirit moved him, gave. And again in verse 29, we see that all the men and the women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the Lord that the Lord God had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. And again in verse 36, chapter 36, verse 2, we see that everyone whose heart stirred him up came to do the work. Over and over, we see that these people are serving the Lord and giving with just great joy, with great gladness in their hearts. Quick survey, how many of you guys woke up this morning and you know, if you wrote out a tithe check, or maybe you came here and served this morning and you got up and you said, "Yes, this is awesome. I get to serve the Lord today. I get to give to the Lord today. This is great. I've been waiting all week for this." That's essentially what these people are doing. They're bringing all these gifts and they're bringing it with a joyful heart. They're so thankful that the Lord has saved them from slavery, that he's led them through the desert, that he's going to give them the promised land, that he's going to be their God, that he's doing all of that despite the fact that they just worshiped this golden calf and God could have just said, that's it, you're done. You're on your own now. But God says, no, I will go with you. And so they're saying, man, that's just such great news. What a great God we serve. Of course, out of this joy in my heart, we're going to bring gifts to build the tabernacle. And I think so many of us might read this passage and simply say, well, what a great job by these Israelites of obeying the Lord. When in reality, we should all be looking at this and saying, man, what a great work the Lord has done in their lives. Of course, they should be responding by giving generously. What a great work, what a great God we have that he was willing to do this for them. What opened the hearts of the Israelites to give was not their own righteousness, but God's saving grace in their lives, which leads us to our first point. The generous people have their hearts rooted in the joy of the gospel. Once again, generous people have their hearts rooted in the joy of the gospel. How many of you guys want to be known as a generous person? I think for most of us, we would probably say, well, yeah, I don't want to be... None of us look at Scrooge in the movies and say, yeah, I want to be that guy. That's my hero right there, that Scrooge right there. But I think for many of us, if we truly checked our hearts, we would say that, well, the solution to being more generous is for God to be more generous to me, right? If God allows me to win the lottery or get a promotion at work or come into a huge inheritance, then I'll be more generous. I would give tons of money away if I had $1 million or $2 million or $150 million. But church, that's not the gospel. Generous people aren't necessarily the most wealthy, and in fact, most wealthy people are not very generous at all. Generous people are those who take time to daily remember what Christ has done for us. For the Israelites, this meant remembering over and over their exodus from Egypt. And for us, this means that we take time to daily remember our salvation through Jesus Christ. That though Jesus was rich for our sake, he became poor so that by his poverty, we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. It's remembering how truly poor we are before the Father. That when we kneel before God, we literally have nothing of value to bring before him. That essentially we just drag this huge bag full of all of our sins and mistakes and faults and say, this is what I have to offer you, Lord. But how does our Father respond when we cry out for mercy? He says, hear my child. Here is my slowness to anger while I wait for you to repent. Here is my mercy and grace offered up through my Son, Jesus. Here is my Son sent to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. But I'm just getting started. Here is his righteousness, which you can now clothe yourself in. Here is the book of life. See, I've written your name in it. Look at these adoption papers. You are now mine. Here is the Holy Spirit. He will protect you and guide you in all wisdom. He'll even pray on your behalf. Here's my Son, Jesus, speaking a prayer. He will intercede for you always and plead on your behalf. Here is your inheritance, a covenant that I will make with you, that I will raise you up on the last day. And I could go on and on and on and on. We bring this bag full of sins and guilt and shame, and God responds with, if you'll put your trust in Jesus, everything I have is yours. God has lavished his love upon us in Jesus Christ. He is giving everything to us so we might be rich in Christ. And so when we give, we need to remember that that is the reason why we give. That is the whole motivation for giving. We don't give so that we can get something from God. We don't give just because the church is asking for money. We give because Jesus Christ has been incredibly generous to us. When we find ourselves struggling to give or giving with hardened hearts, we just need to take time to remember all that we've been given in Jesus Christ. To let the gospel be driven deep into our hearts. Let the incredible truth of all that Jesus did for us and is still doing for us fill our hearts and minds. And then let us respond in generous giving as our hearts are moved. Well, we don't necessarily see next is that there are actually some people in this passage who don't give. That there's no verse that says, and every single man and woman brought gifts. It is every single person whose heart moved them gave gifts. We see that everyone who had silver and bronze gave, but only those who had gold whose hearts moved in them gave, meaning that there are probably some who had gold who did not give. Some surely went away after Moses had asked them to give, to check their hearts, and said, you know what, my heart's not moving in me to give today. How many of us have ever done that before? One thing that Jen and I are, we just started praying through over these last couple months, and you can join us in this prayer. We're just really seeking wisdom at this point as to whether this is something we should pursue or not. And obviously this is down the road. We're not talking about instantaneously right now, but Jen and I are just praying as to whether the Lord is calling us to adopt. And it's you know, we had talked the various options, whether it's international, domestic. There's something called snowflake adoption, which we are actually looking pretty seriously into. And of course, you at some point in time, you say, okay, Lord, are you leading us to this? And then you look at the cost. And I remember the first time that I looked at the cost of adoption, and I said, nope, no way. The Lord's not calling us to do that anymore. That's done. We can't do it. Clearly, the Lord is saying no. And I think so many of us, when opportunities are presented to us to give, before we ask the Lord or before we let the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us sink deep into our hearts, we say, nope, the Lord's not calling me to give. Not me. When we ask, is the Lord calling you to give to the church? Nope, he's not. He's not. I heard him pretty clearly. Is the Lord calling you to sponsor a child? Nope. Not doing it. Not me. Somebody else. Lord's not calling me. I heard him loud and clear. Is the Lord calling me to serve in children's ministry? Nope. Nope, he's not. Somebody else. Somebody else with kids. Well, I have kids, but somebody else with younger kids. And we harden our hearts before we even take time to let the gospel, to let what Jesus Christ has done for us sink deep. We don't take time to remember all that Jesus Christ gave up for us before we respond. And so not only do we fail to listen to the Spirit's work in us, moving us to give, not only do we fail to take time to remember all that Christ has done for us, but we then continue on with our selfish hearts, seeking our own good ahead of others. Think about this. The whole purpose of the tabernacle was so that God could dwell in the midst of the Israelites. And you have some people who are saying, no, I don't want that. I would rather have more gold in my life. I would rather have more silver. I would rather have these cloth that I've spent so much time weaving on my own. I would rather keep them for myself. Imagine if there was a part in this story where God said, everyone whose heart moves in them based off all that I've done for you, would you give? And all of a sudden there's someone that says, not me! You're not calling me to give. My heart's not moving in that direction, God. I'm going to keep all of this for myself. We would look at that person and we would just like boo that person in our minds, wouldn't we? Like, you don't get it. And yet, we're so often in that same position when opportunities to give to the work God is doing are presented to us. Instead of giving more generously, we tend to live more extravagantly. When our income increases, we buy nicer clothes, we go out to eat more often, we replace old cars and phones that really aren't that old to begin with, we consume more entertainment. And sure enough, when opportunities to give are presented to us, most of the time we actually have either the same amount of money or even less, even though our income has increased. For most of us, more income does not result in greater generosity like we so often boast it will. Rather, more income means more extravagant living. That at the end of the day, we are more likely to be selfish consumers than generous givers. Which leads us to today's question that we are wrestling with in this Questions of Desperation series. Will we be selfish consumers or generous givers of all that God has given us? Once again, will we be selfish consumers or generous givers of all that God has given us? Well, back in seminary, Jen and I got really close to this couple of ours, and the lady was mentoring Jen and investing a lot of time in her. And I was working alongside in ministry along her husband. And so we got to know them really well, and they were just going through a really tough transition in their life. She was a stay-at-home mom, homeschooled their two boys, and he was actually going through a training program at Starbucks. And but in order to go through this training program to eventually be a store manager, he had to start at the bottom. And so you start out at like a basic wage. And so these two people are living in Colorado, which, believe it or not, there's some places that have a higher standard of living than Muscatine. And so higher standard of living than Muscatine, and they're basically living off an hourly wage for him. And so they pretty much lived out of their garden most of their meals. They had a huge garden in the back, and they just grew all these, their own fruits and vegetables. They went out and bought very little meat, what was needed. And yet, they were always having people over to their house. That was the crazy thing. You know, most people, when things get really tight, they say, like, we can't go anywhere. Like, we can't even leave our house because we can't afford gas. And so Jen and I, the Lord was really gracious to us in a season and just gave us just some extra income. And so we decided, you know what, we're going to bless this couple. And so we sent them a couple anonymous gift cards in the mail just for groceries, thinking, you know, this will give them a chance just to go out and actually buy some decent hamburger or maybe get some ice cream, you know, or do some of those things. And a couple days later, we see them thanking the Lord on Facebook because someone, anonymous person, had given them gift cards, and it allowed them to then host several families over for Thanksgiving. Think about that. If things were really tight for you and someone gave you like $50 to $100 worth of gift cards, wouldn't you just say, oh, praise God. Like, God has given us what we need, and now we can go out and we can spend it on ourselves. We have some flexibility this month. But they were always so thankful for what the Lord was doing in their lives, what Jesus Christ had done for them, that they were always looking to give. And they took those gift cards and say, we now have an opportunity to bless other families that we otherwise wouldn't have. Praise God for that. And so they had a meal of 16 people for Thanksgiving. Church, as we go through this passage, let us be asking ourselves honestly, are we selfish consumers or generous givers of all that the Lord has given us? Are we giving of our finances to the work of God through the local church? Are we giving of our time and gifts to the advancement of the gospel in the city and around the world? What are we doing with the incredible generosity the Lord has given us? And pay attention to what I'm going to say next. Because I want to be absolutely clear on this. I cannot stress this enough. I am not trying this morning to make anyone feel guilty for their lack of giving. By God's grace, we are doing very well as a church in this season, both in terms of volunteer help, both in terms of finances. In preaching the sermon, my main goal is not to increase the amount of tithes or volunteers we have in this church. Rather, if you are not giving, my concern this morning is that potentially the gospel has not reached deep into your heart yet. That is what concerns me. That if you are not giving, it may be that the good news of Jesus Christ is just on the surface of your heart and hasn't penetrated deep enough yet. When we look at this passage, the call from God is not, if anyone is rich or healthy financially, let them give. And there are not restrictions of, if you are poor, you do not have to give to this work. God doesn't excuse giving because of income status. Rather, the only qualifier given is, if you are of a generous heart, then give. In other words, if my salvation that I've given to you means anything in your heart, then give. And so, church, the question is, has the good news of what Christ has done for you taken root in your heart? If it has, you will give generously. If it hasn't, you will not. Once again, my concern this morning is pastoral for your heart. I want the gospel to drive down deep into your heart, that you would see all that Jesus Christ has done for you this morning. That you would know that joy, that you would know that love, that you would know that grace, that you would know that mercy, that you would know what it's like to have this incredible burden of your sins lifted off your shoulders. Let that good news go deep into your heart this morning. Church, as much as the cost of adoption absolutely terrifies me, when I spend time meditating on just what an incredible truth it is that the Lord would save me, that the Lord would adopt me, that the Lord would take me into his family even though I was once his enemy, it is very hard for me to then turn around and say, no, Lord, I won't give to that. Rather, as I meditate on that more and more, I just think, man, like, I want to see that change happen in someone's life. Even if Jen and I never take in a kid of our own, that we would help some other family do that. But that we could love on a family and care for some kid and have the opportunity to show them Jesus that they would never otherwise have. Letting the gospel drive down deep into my heart makes me more generous, makes me want to adopt. Don't tell Jen I said that. She's out here right now. But the gospel changes our hearts and makes us want to be more generous people as we reflect on all that Christ has done for us. Will you be a selfish consumer or a generous giver of all that Christ has done for you? Well, for the rest of our time, we're going to be talking about how this looks in our lives. Specifically, what does it look like to be generous givers of all that Christ has given us? And we're going to look at three different areas, and as we go through these, please note that this is not a pick one of the three deal. You know, I think so many times we tend to think, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of financial wiggle room here, so I'm going to just give more of my time. Or, you know what, I don't really have a whole lot of my time, but I have a lot of money, so I'll give of that. And notice, like, never in Scripture is there ever, Christians, I want you to be generous. Just pick one of these three ways, and we'll just call that good. No, God wants us to be generous with all that he has given us. Because Jesus was generous with all that God had given him. That's the model. And so you and I, we should strive by God's grace to be generous givers in all that God has given us. And so here we go. We're going to cover these three areas. First is assets. So we see in this passage that Israel is giving generously of their gold, their silver, their bronze, which we would probably associate with money. But they're also generous with their linen, their wood, their animals, their spices. All that they own is going towards the work of the temple. And as we look at all of our lives, I think all of us can step back and say, man, look at all the Lord has given me. I mean, just press pause on that incredible list that we just went through. Just think of all your material possessions that the Lord has given you. Whether it's a roof over your head or meals at the table or extra clothing. I'm guessing most of you have more than one outfit. Many of us have tools, we have jobs with incomes, most of us have a vehicle, and the list goes on and on and on. So the question is, since God has been so generous to all of us, are we being selfish consumers or generous givers with these things? Do we give generously of our income either to the work of the church or to people in poverty? Do we find ourselves opening up our homes consistently, taking advantage of the fact that God has placed a roof overhead and we can invite people into our homes? When you find great deals on items, so you find like a huge sale, how many of you guys say, man, this is great, I have an opportunity to give food away? Or do you say, man, this is great, we saved some money here, and so now we can spend some more here. We can go out to eat now that we saved money over here. Do you lend your kids' old clothes to others? Currently, this is crazy, but our daughter, Hallie, has probably like 18 pairs of shoes. And you may be thinking, well, man, that is not a very, like, healthy parenting going on there. You know how many pairs of shoes Jen and I have bought our daughter? Zero. There have been people in this community, people in this church who have said, you know what? Our daughter is not wearing these shoes anymore, nor will they ever, or we've stopped having kids, and so we're going to give these clothes to you. You know, Jen and I went actually a whole year almost without buying any clothes for Hallie. And you notice that most of the time on a Sunday morning, she has like a different outfit on most of the time. Because people have said, here's all these clothes. We're not using them anymore. We have bought two outfits for Malachi. And yet, he constantly is clothed and he constantly has new outfits. And down the road, there will be an opportunity for us to turn around and to bless other families with those same things. Do we have that same mindset with all that the Lord has given us? Or do we say, you know what, I'll be generous with this, but this stuff is mine. I don't want anyone to break this. I don't want anyone to ruin this. This is mine. I earned this, or I bought this. Or do we step back and say, man, look at all that I've been given in Christ. Lord, how are you calling me to be generous with these assets to others? The second area that God is calling us to be generous givers in is time. If you look in this passage, we see all these skilled craftsmen and craftswomen giving up their time to make the tent, its covering, its frame, the furniture, the curtains, the priest's robes. They didn't just drop off their gifts and run. They didn't just drop off their gifts and say, you know what? I gave. I gave physically, so that's my offering to the Lord. No, they said, you know what? We're going to stick around and we're going to help build this tabernacle. Now, many of you might be thinking, well, I don't have a whole lot of that. I don't have a whole lot of time. The Lord, maybe he's generous to other people with time, but he's not overly generous with his time or giving me time. In fact, many of you probably have a schedule today of going from church to the deacon's meeting, to eating something real quick, to going to graduation, to going to some graduation parties, and then probably try to get some housework done, and then maybe, just maybe, you'll get to bed by 11 o'clock. But all of us have been given generous amounts of time in the Lord. We're just not always wise and how we use it. I remember thinking to myself last year about this time, how do all these pastors find all this time to read all these extra books? Like, I'm constantly seeing all these pastors, friends of mine from Denver and wherever else, they're like reading new books and posting quotes, and I'm like, where do you guys find all this time? And then back in January, I gave up sports and I read 5 books in the month of January. The time was always there. I wasn't wise in how I was using it. You see, the problem for many of us is how we prioritize our time. And what we value most is what we make time for. If we value sports, we make time to play sports and to watch sports. If we value the arts, we make time to go to dance lessons and recitals and concerts. If we value being entertained, we'll always make time to watch our favorite show or movie. If we value camping or running or fishing or hunting, we'll always make time for those things as well. But I want us all just to ask ourselves once again, how much has Jesus Christ done for me? How much has Jesus Christ given me? How much does he love me and pursue me and lavish his grace and mercy and love on me? And then ask yourselves, how should I prioritize my time? Because taking the time to remember all that Jesus does for you changes how we prioritize our time. And what many of us need to do is to treat our schedules a lot like what we would our tithe. Scripture teaches us that we should take our paycheck, and the very first thing we do is say, Lord, how much do you want me to give? And we just write that check. And then we live out of the rest. And many of us need to take the same thing with our schedules. Lord, my schedule is empty. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you? And fill that out, and then fill out the rest. But the thing is it's not just a matter of doing some things for the Lord and then doing other things just for ourselves. It's also taking advantage of every moment we have. It's not a bad thing to watch a game. It's not a bad thing to take dance lessons, but let's be wise and say, Lord, how can I make disciples as I watch this game? Who can I invite over to my house to watch this game with? Who can I pursue as we take dance lessons? Lord, give me an opportunity to reach out to these other people in this class. Jen and I, we, as a birthday gift to Hallie, she loves to swim, and so we decided we're gonna invest in swim lessons for her. At the same time, there are 2 other couples that we're trying to reach out to, and so we invited them to take swim lessons with us, and one of them did. And so, in addition to that, Jen has been going on walks with this lady, and this past Saturday, I took, after we do swim lessons, Hallie and I always has this tradition of going and getting donuts, and so we invited them to go get donuts with us, and so they came, and so we took advantage of that time. It wasn't just, well, you know, we're going to be selfish consumers, we're going to take swim lessons. It's like, no, how can we make disciples with this time? And Jen and I have been pursuing this couple and pursuing this couple and pursuing this couple that they would join us for this parenting class, and they are. Let's be wise about all the time the Lord has given us in terms of making disciples. As you think about your time, will you be a selfish consumer or a generous giver? Will you give of yourself to advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples? Finally, God is calling us to be generous givers in regards to our vocation. We see at the end of this passage, that God has gifted these 2 men in a special way to complete the work that he has called them to do. Bezalel and Oholiab. He has gifted other men and women to do the carpentry work, to sew the garments and the curtains, to build the furniture. In the same way, God has gifted each one of us to serve him in our jobs, whether that's a paid or an unpaid position, whether you ever have to leave your house or whether you get to work at home. Thomas Merton writes, all vocations are intended by God to manifest his love to the world. do you think about your vocation in this way? When you leave here on Sunday morning, is your mindset to survive the work week until you get back here again? Realize that part of God's incredible generosity to you is the privilege to serve Him in your job and to honor Him as you work throughout the week. As you answer phones and work on assembly lines and teach and repair things and raise kids, God is desiring for you to work for Him each minute of each day, to bring Him glory and honor with everything that you do, that it would be an act of worship for you as you work for Him throughout the week. And then as we bring a sense of excellence to our work, we are given the opportunity to manifest God's love to the world. Tom Nelson writes, "The excellence of our work often gives us the credibility to speak of the excellence of our Lord Jesus and to share the good news of the gospel with our co-workers." He's essentially saying, as we seek to honor the Lord in our workplaces, we seek to live integrable lives in our workplace, that we begin to show off the character of Christ to those around us. And at the end of the day, the Lord is going to open up opportunities for us to share the gospel with those as we work with them. And that's one of the ultimate goals of our work, is that not only are we seeking to worship God and to serve Him as if He is our boss that we're ultimately working for, but that ultimately we would do such good work that we would have the opportunity to share the gospel with our coworkers. Many of us approach church here as selfish consumers. We arrive and it's up to, you arrive with a mentality of, well, it's, I'm here to be fed and I'm here to be filled so that you can make it through the week. But that's not all of what church is about. We gather here so you can worship God, so we can worship God together, that we can sing to each other of the good news of what God has done, so that we can go before the Lord and pray about the things that the Lord has laid on our hearts, that we can hear from His word about the good things that God has done. And so once we leave here, we are then ready to go declare that to everyone we work with or encounter throughout the week. Think about this. It would be theologically appropriate for all of us if on Monday morning one of our coworkers said, "Where is your church located at?" For all of us to say on Monday morning, "Well, today we're located at Hahn and GPC and Heinz and the Muscatine Public Schools and Neil's Vacuum and Sewing. And we're located in several homes as they live out retirement. We're located in several homes as they disciple their kids and do homeschooling." That essentially what we are doing here on Sunday morning is trying to point you to the greatness and the goodness of God, so that on Monday morning, you are so overjoyed with what God has done for you that you go and you live out that in your workplace. That we are essentially, we are the gathered church here on Sunday, and we are the sending church on Monday. That our church goes out wherever you go out on Monday morning. That's what God has called us to. That's how we can make disciples. It's not simply, well, I'm going to go out on Monday and do everything I can so that I can invite someone back here on Sunday morning. It's you being equipped, you coming here with the mentality on Sunday morning to be equipped so you can go take the gospel to your coworkers Monday through Saturday. That's what it looks like to be generous givers of our vocation. That's what it looks like when the good news of Jesus runs deep into our hearts. Are we being selfish consumers or generous givers of our vocation? Are we approaching our Sunday morning gathering as the time we need to be equipped so we can live out the gospel and share the gospel in our workplaces on Monday morning? If not, let's take time to remember all that Christ has done for us. As we wrap this up, let's take a look at once again at the second half of verse 3. It says, they being Israel, still kept bringing him being Moses, freewill offerings every morning. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people will bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Think about this. How many of you guys have ever went to a church that has said, no more giving, no more, we have enough, we're cutting you off, no more, we don't need any more people to volunteer, we don't need any more finances, we got this all taken care of. Yet that's exactly what's going on here. They're saying, no more. No more gifts. We don't need any more people to build this tabernacle. We have enough. Stop. No more. How incredible would it be someday if the gospel goes deep enough in all of our lives to where some Sunday morning I or someone else gets up here and says, no offering today. We have enough. No more sign-up sheets for volunteers. We have enough. These people out in our community, they no more. No more food, First Baptist. We have enough. We have so much clothes. We have all of our work projects done. No more help. We're done. We're not there yet. And so we must let the gospel continue to go deep into our hearts, to remind ourselves over and over of the good news of what Jesus has done for us. But my prayer is that one day we could say, enough. God is working in us so much. We are just too generous. We're blessing the city too much. The city is saying, no more. No more First Baptists in my homes. No more First Baptists in my jobs. They're blessing us too much. But such is a heart that is changed by the gospel of Jesus. My heart is not there yet. I'm guessing yours is not there yet either. So let us continue to take time to remember all that God has done for us in Jesus. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to praise God for. We all have so much to give. Let us be people who remember this daily, and we're known for being generous givers of our assets, of our time, and of our vocation, for the glory of God, so his gospel might advance. Let's pray. God, we thank and praise you for all that you do for us, for all that you are for us. Father, even if we counted all of our blessings one by one, Father, we would not have enough time in all of eternity to list them. So we praise you for that. Father, we pray that you would just help us to remember your many blessings on a daily basis, that we would just remember them with great joy, remember them with great gratitude, and you would work in us through your power of your Spirit to be generous people. Father, help us to be generous people around our friends, our families, our coworkers, our neighbors, to give of our assets, to give of our time, to give of our vocations, to not treat them like a project, but Father, that we would be cared, that we would just want them to know Jesus more, that we would want them just to know this great and generous God that you are. Father, would you drive that good news of who you are deep down into our hearts? Keep driving it further and further down, such that one day we could be a church that says, no more. We've had enough. Our giving is more than what can meet any need. Father, we know you and you alone can do this work, and so we place our trust in you now to do it. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.